We're in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Rebound technique is a technique that allows all of us to stay filled with God, the Holy Spirit, which is the absolute side of our spiritual life. That's the relative side. That's what we're working on in these Bible classes, is to develop us and to move us forward, because you cannot do that without the building blocks of Bible doctrine to build the edification complex of your soul, which means you grow up. And again, the material is Bible doctrine itself. You get that through the submitting yourself to a prepared pastor teacher to teach you. As I did, you have to do the same thing. You cannot read it for yourself and pull these things out. You might be able to get 1% out, but 1% is not going to get you out of the crib. It's not going to put you up that line. So a key function of the Christian way of life is to stay filled with God, the Holy Spirit, because when we sin, can't get out of the top circle, we're out of the bottom circle, and we're in the cosmic systems, which is Satan's system of thinking. And to get back, you simply name a known sin. So let's use that if we have to as we get started. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word, so that we may share these things both in our own life and with others that we come into contact with. We pray that you will move us forward in your plan, in Christ's name. Amen. So now we're going to get into the for the next couple of chapters about Elijah. And we start out with chapter 17, verse 1 of 1 Kings. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab," remember Ahab is the king, "as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And so he is a prophet, obviously, and he's making a pronouncement to the king. And he's making a very dogmatic pronouncement that there's not going to be any rain in the land. And this is bad news for an agricultural society. Verse 2, "The word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there.'" God controls history, and God can command these ravens to provide food, and that's what he's going to do. This is obviously a miracle, just as God has provided manna, which was a miracle to the Hebrews that came out of Egypt. He's doing that and providing for Elijah. And so verse 5, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook." So of course this sounds kind of absurd, but this person is following orders, just as it would be absurd that every day when you come out there's going to be manna on these bushes. And so he's not doubting God. He's following God's word. He's doing exactly as he's commanded. We saw in a previous Bible lesson how we had a prophet of God that was told to do something, and he didn't do it. And he died the sin unto death. A lion tore him to pieces on the road, threw his body up on the road, and the lion just stood there next to the donkey. So obviously it was an act of God, and that's what we have here. Elijah is following orders. That's a good thing. We relate that to their own lives, and you say, well, what orders has God given me? Well, throughout the Bible and the New Testament, you're ordered to reach maturity. Those are standing orders, and those orders are fulfilled by you finding a pastor teacher, which God will give you one, and then learning from that pastor teacher to grow up, to provide you with the spiritual food. But most people don't know that they have orders that are Christians, and if they do know the orders, they don't obey the orders. Something gets in the way. Not Elijah. So he's doing as he's told to do. Verse 7, "It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." So rain is important, obviously, for the crops, but you can still survive. You just dig down in the ground and get water out of the wells. So you say, well, how are these people surviving all this time? They got well water. Well water comes from the rain that comes down from the mountains, etc., etc. But as we know here in Texas, you can live off the aquifer for quite some time without rain coming down. And so that's what they're doing here. But in this case, the first things to go are going to be the rivers, the streams, and the brooks. And you're going to have to dig a lot deeper to get water for yourself and your livestock. So the livestock are going to have problems in terms of getting forage, but they'll die a lot quicker without water than they will without adequate forage. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And she was going to get it. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. So when she says, as the Lord your God lives, she recognizes that he is a Jew. She is not a Jew. And she's saying, I've got just enough food for one last meal, and it's pretty much over for us. We're going to have our last meal, and then we're going to die. So she's a very pragmatic woman. She doesn't have a husband. She's a widow. And to make a living for herself is difficult at best. And when you add that she's got a son, it's almost impossible. Verse 13, then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus the Lord God of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So he's making a promise to this woman, and he's telling her that if you do something that sounds impossible, make me dinner from what little you have left, and I promise that your bowl of flour will never be empty. And the jar of oil that you use to mix with the flour and to fry it, that will also never be empty. So what did she do? Verse 15, so she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. This tells you a lot about this woman. She's a smart woman, and God picked out this woman for a reason. She's either a believer already, or she's going to be a believer. And she recognizes that this individual is a man of God. He speaks with authority, and he's very dogmatic about what he says. But you might say, on the other hand, what has she got to lose? All she's got is this promise, because she has enough for one meal for her and her son, and then she knows they're going to die. So he's holding out some hope for her, and she's grabbing a hold of that hope. So she is a smart woman. She calculates these things. And she's going to learn, of course, a whole lot more as the time passes and she begins to live with Elijah. Now, they're not having sexual relations. She's simply living with Elijah. And no man is an island. So the Lord God is providing Elijah with a friend. He's providing Elijah with responsibilities, with something to do, and vice versa. Verse 17, now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. So she's now in another problem situation. And we studied this in the book of Job. When Job received undeserved suffering, he passed the first test, which was loss of everything. And we know he passed it because he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He didn't break down and cry and curse God and why is this and why is that and why is the other thing. No, he said, I got everything from the Lord. And therefore, if he takes it away, well, God controls history. He controls my life. He knows everything about me. Passed that test with flying colors, which tells you he was a mature believer. A mid-grade believer is not going to pass that test. Or a low-level believer is not going to pass it. Maybe a mid-grade, but I doubt it. Because this is where Job's test was, the whole roof falls in on your head. This is the charge of the elephant test. Then he got the second test, which was a health test. Boils all over his body, extremely painful. Well, he passed that test. Third test he flunked. And that was when his friends came and said, oh, you are getting suffering because you deserve it. And we know you deserve it because we grew up together. And we know what secret sin you have that has now come back on your head. And of course, this is not Bible doctrine. Once you rebound from a sin, it's as far away from you as the north is from the south. God doesn't remember it anymore. You were crimson red in your sin, perhaps. As soon as you rebound, you're white as snow. Now, I realize a lot of people want to pick at the scab and remember the sin, but that's you. That's not God. God's grace is it's gone. It's long gone. So look up the doctrine of rebound in your book. You identify the sin, you isolate the sin, you name the sin, you forget about it. And forget about it means forget about it. So this woman obviously has some iniquity. We're not told what it is. Maybe it was prostitution. Maybe it was adultery. Who knows? But it was something that was bothering her for a long time. And so she basically recognizes that he's a man of God. Figure that out pretty quick when your bread never dries up and your oil's always there. So she has a relationship with him. And so she's saying, you know, these things have befallen me because of my sin, not because of your sin, because it's finally caught up to me. She doesn't understand grace, or she does understand it. She's not applying it to her problems, which brings us to this diagram. Remember the eight R's? We developed that tool as a teaching tool in this Bible study. These come in tandems. The first two R's deal with your step into being born again. You're regenerated, first R, which means you are in the family of God once you believe that Christ died for your sins. And then the second in the tandem stands for the righteousness of God. You receive 40 things of salvation, but the key thing you've got to have is his righteousness. Because unless you have God's righteousness, you cannot be in a fellowship relationship with your Creator. Because we're born with minus R. Minus R is not going to cut it. That's human righteousness. And God commands, be perfect as I am perfect. Well, there's only one way you can be perfect, and that is to be born again. You receive his righteousness. Most believers, that's as far as they ever go. They never go any further up this chain because they don't take advantage of the other R's. And there's six other R's that you've got to consider. So the next tandem is reception and rebound. Rebound is Christianity 101. How many people know about rebound? Yeah, not many. Reception is paramount because reception is, I want to learn something. So all believers that were at this point that said in their soul, and here's your battery here, if you're a positive volition, said, I want to learn about my Creator. That's reception. That's what that R means. Well, you'll get the information. And part of the first things you're going to get is the rebound technique. Because without the rebound technique, you can hear Bible teaching. It's not going to be epinosis. It's not going to be converted into usable food for you to grow. So you've got to understand rebound and the filling of the Holy Spirit for the church age. Great. Then the next one, of course, deals with your acceleration. And that is repetition, repetition. The first R is repetition. That's how you learn. You just don't hear it once. Oh, I got that. No, you don't. You've got to hear it over and over and over again. And you might realize if you've been with this Bible ministry for a while, we repeat a lot. Why? The Bible repeats a lot. My Bible lesson each day is real easy. I just go word by word, chapter by chapter. I don't have to worry about some of these phony baloney preachers. They're wondering, oh, what am I going to teach this Sunday? You know, and they come up with some theme, like how to be a wonderful person or whatever it is. Oh, my job's real easy. I just march through the Scripture. And the Scripture repeats itself a lot. And there's a reason for that. Because once you start getting the repetition, 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 the second R in the tandem is retention. Now you got it. I finally got it. I've got eternal security. I got the hypostatic union. I got the 10 attributes of God. I know the problem-solving devices. I got these things. They're retained. Good job. You're not over yet, because then the tests start coming. You got it? Let's test it and see if you can apply it to reality. And that's the next tandem. You get the test, whatever the test is, and you're going to get baby tests as you grow here. Tests get more intensive as you grow up the ladder. You're not going to get the Job test until you're at the top of the game there, folks, so don't worry about it. The roof's not going to come crashing down on your head unless you have self-induced misery. But God's not going to allow that to occur until you get to the top level. So you have a test. You recall. That's the next R. I recall the doctrine that's in my soul, And then the final R is I respond to the test with that doctrine. And boom, it all equals rewards. All this stuff equals small rewards. When you start passing the test and recalling and applying Bible doctrine, you're getting big rewards. So back to our study here. Let's read this again, verse 18. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God?" This is kind of an idiom. We've seen this also in the New Testament. You know, what relationship do I have with you, O man of God? Because you are a man of God. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. There's nothing we have compatible with each other. And she's wrong there. She's absolutely wrong there, but that's her thinking. And she says, "You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." So she's saying that God has sent you to finish me off. Well, this is not logical thinking. If God sent Elijah to finish you off, well, he wouldn't have come to you in the first place. You would have been dead with your son after that last meal. So if she has the doctrine, she knows he's a man of God, she's not applying it to the problem because she's in such a panic that her son is basically almost dead. There's, as it says in verse 17, no breath left in him. No breath that you could discern at that time. So he's getting weaker, 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 and she's in a helpless, hopeless situation. And that's what grace is all about. God is in the business of gracing out people in hopeless, helpless situations. We were in a hopeless, helpless situation. We were born into the world. We're born into the wrath of God. We're the enemy of God. There's nothing you can do to get favor with God. Impossible. There's no work you can do to be saved. Can't do it. If you had every good deed imputed to your bank account that every human ever did in the history of humanity, still not good enough. It does not equal to plus R. That's a hopeless, helpless situation. God solved it. That's grace. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it, et cetera, et cetera. That's grace. So once you're saved, obviously you get into more helpless, hopeless situations with these tests. What are you going to do? Fall apart or apply Bible doctrine if you've got the Bible doctrine? So you can see where the eight R's can fall apart at any point. You might know the doctrine, but the test hits you so hard that you don't apply it. You just go into panic palace. I'm going to push the panic button. Bing. That's what she's doing. She's not thinking. She's emoting. Emotions are designed to respond to things in the brain. They're an appreciator. Do not let your emotions run your thoughts. It's the other way around. When emotions run your thoughts, you're in trouble. Big time. And so she's not thinking. And she's got a test here, and she is flunking the test right now. He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom, because she's holding the child in her arm in a state of great misery and crying because she loves her son. And so her emotion has short-circuited the Bible doctrine that's in her. We know she's got some Bible doctrine because she's already exhibited it. When Elijah said, "Hey, go do this," she did it. She was faith resting it then. But so this is a test for her, clearly. And so clearly we can understand she's a born-again believer. He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God." O Lord is in the singular. My God is in the plural. Who is he talking to? Remember, we know the doctrine of the Trinity. You've got a 33rd and a 3rd percent chance of getting the right one. Well, we know the God of Israel is Jesus Christ. So that's who he's calling on. He called to the Lord, singular, and he said, "O Lord, singular, my God, plural, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" Elijah doesn't understand this. He's thinking, I'm with this woman. The Lord has given me a nice companion. He's got companionship, and that is a blessing. It's a blessing to have friends. Look up the doctrine of love in your book. You have category 1 love, you have category 2 love, you have category 3 love, category 4 love. So there's a category of love for friends, and she is a friend. Now, she's a member of the opposite sex, which is a little unusual. Most of your true friends are going to be members of the same sex, And if you're married, that always cuts down on conflict. Because if you've got a true friend that's a member of the opposite sex in your marriage, that's going to cause problems. I guarantee it. Because people are people. Now, if you have a mate that's mature, you can probably handle it. Most people can't. And again, most people are more comfortable with true friends with members of the same sex. I know I am. I don't have any true friends other than my wife that's a member of the opposite sex. I would not want one because I couldn't get a better friend. And of course, that's when you realize you have the right spouse, when they're not only your mate, but they're your true friend. Song of Solomon, look up the doctrine of marriage. Did I earn it, deserve it? Absolutely not, but I got it. And of course, this is another concept. If you have blessings and you can appreciate your blessings right now, you know you've got blessings in eternity. Because remember, the blessings come in two categories. That's a good gauge to have. Will I have anything in eternity? Yeah, because I'm loaded up right now. So if you're loaded now, you're going to be loaded in eternity. So you youngsters that are out there, yeah, there's no need running into these things. God's timing is perfect. I'm not a youngster anymore. We're going to pass each other. You're going up the trail. I'm heading back. But I can give you a couple of tips on what's ahead. I've already seen it. Okay. So we have this concept here in verse 20. He called to the Lord. Elijah doesn't know these things. He's making his own conclusions. And he said, have you brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? What does this mean? Well, he knows God controls history. He knows God knows exactly where Elijah is. He knows God knows all about this widow and all about the son. He knows God is a God of mercy. God wouldn't cause pain. So therefore, he must be doing it for a reason. This is a rhetorical question. Job just kind of bypassed this. He didn't ask any rhetorical questions when calamity hit him and his family and his household. All his kids were killed. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. He didn't go to that stage. He just bypassed it and went straight in. Elijah didn't bypass it. He asked a question. Verse 21, then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, again, singular, plural, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. Now, why the three times? Does it have to be three times? No. It could have been four times. It could have been two times. It could have been one time. I suspect he did it three times to give a salute to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is that the interpretation of this passage? Because he keeps using the phrase, O Lord, my God, in the plural. He recognizes there's three people in the Trinity. And so he's doing three bows, a tip of the hat to each one, as it were. So that's why he's doing it three times. There's no magic in it has to be three times. If it's not three times, it doesn't work. Not at all. Not at all. Remember the healings of Jesus. Sometimes he would just say, it's done, like the Roman centurion. Jesus was testing the Roman centurion. His son was sick. Came to Jesus and said, oh, my son's ill. Give the word, he'll be healed. And she said, okay, I'll go with you. The guy said, no, you don't need to go with me. Just give the word. So the Roman was applying Bible doctrine as well. He knew this was God. It's not necessary for Jesus to go with you. Jesus was giving him a test in front of the audience of other people. He said, you don't need to go with me. I'm a commander. I give a command. My soldiers do it. I don't need to watch them. You are the God of the universe. Just say the word. And Jesus said, I have not seen such faith application of Bible doctrine in all of Israel. So the Roman soldier, who was not a Jew, went back home and he inquired, what hour did my son get healed? They told him the hour. That was exactly the second when Jesus said, done. In other cases, Jesus would make a mud pie and stick it on the person's eyes and tell them to go wash in the pool. He didn't need to do that. Just say, eyes healed. They'd be healed. So he did it in different ways to teach and to test in different manners. But so there's no magic about the three times or anything of that nature. It's simply Elijah's recognition of Bible doctrine. And he's saying a prayer. Is this a legitimate prayer? Yes, it is. God can heal directly. And so he's praying. And we're commanded in the New Testament, pray for your loved ones, pray for the sick, pray for the injured. Nothing wrong at all. God will either answer the prayer yes, no, or not now. All prayers are answered if you're in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. And of course, he is in a fellowship relationship with God the Holy Spirit because we're in the Old Testament dispensation. So what happened? Well, again, if you see the doctrine of prayer, I've got a little chart there where you can have the prayer and have the desire. And sometimes God answers the desire, but not the specific prayer. Sometimes he answers the prayer and the desire. Sometimes he doesn't answer the prayer or the desire. Like Jeremiah prayed that his nation would be spared from the Chaldeans. God didn't answer the prayer, and he didn't answer the desire because they were wiped out in 586. And so verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. When did the Lord hear this voice of Elijah? In eternity past, he heard it. And the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. This child was dead. Now, he was not resurrected from the dead. He was resuscitated. No one has been resurrected from the dead except Jesus Christ. Make sure you get the terminology right, as you are lawyers, right? Words mean things. You'll hear people, Elijah resurrected this guy from the dead. No, he didn't. The child was regenerated, rejuvenated, no resurrection. The next resurrection will be the rapture, when, if you're in that generation, you will receive a resurrection body and you will not taste death. Or if you do, it'll be in the wink of an eye. You won't even know that you died. You just go straight from this mortal body to immortality. So Lazarus was not resurrected. He was rejuvenated. Lazarus died again, and this kid died again. And the second time, they weren't rejuvenated. They went back to the dust, their body did. And in this case, in the Old Testament, their soul went down to paradise if the child became a believer. So he heard the voice. In verse 23, Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave it to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Can you imagine this mother's joy? And again, talk about a Christmas present. And when he came down the stairs with the kid alive, I could see what this mother did. I guarantee you, as soon as she saw him, she dropped down to her knees. Because obviously she's a woman that has emotion. And women are responders, men. We don't have any women today in Bible class. I'm not sure about the Zoom. I'm sure we do. But women are responders. And they better drop down to their knees or their responding mechanism is broke. And, men are initiators. Women are responders. You do not want a woman to react to you. You want them to respond because, as you know, as Shakespeare said, hell has no fury like a woman scorned. She's reacting to you. So you want a woman to respond to you. Those are good things. And so we are perfectly matched. We are wired different, male and female. And some people, of course, in our degenerate society do not believe that. They actually believe that women are physically the same as men. That's a lie. Either they're lying to you or the Bible's lying to you. And you don't even need the Bible to figure that math problem out. It's just common sense. That's the divine institutions. So this mother, of course, was extremely overjoyed. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Well, she's giving him a compliment, but the compliment goes to the Lord. But she obviously is a responder, and the first thing she can see is Elijah made this prayer of intercession, and the prayer was granted. So this is a natural reaction. But Elijah, of course, we don't have the rest of the story here, but I'm sure he gave her a dissertation on grace, that I'm not the magic man. It's the Lord God did this. And so he had a wonderful relationship and a wonderful friendship with this woman. And so she's deeply appreciative of Elijah, and I've got to think of the Lord God as well. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.